Alright, everybody, welcome back to our fifth class, or sorry, final class is what my notes say, final class, which is technically the sixth class of our topic of neighboring. We're going to spend most of our time today doing a Q&A, where I will be asking questions and looking for your input. So this is not a class where you're just here to listen to me talk, but we are to help one another.
I'm in the wrong think, class.
We're going to help one another think about how we can be faithful neighbors. So the aim will be to be participatory for some of the questions. For about half of them, I have some answers prepared. So if there's lulls or things that I want to add, we will. But for about half of them, we have questions that are open-ended for all of us to participate in. So before we get too far, though, and let me pray and ask for the Lord's help as we seek to study his word and apply it. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your grace to us this morning. Lord, as you water the grounds, we are reminded, Lord, that you are good to the just and the unjust. And so, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would help us to emulate your same use of your goodness, Father, in our goodness to our neighbors, that we'd be good to the just and unjust around us. Lord, that we would love our neighbors as we have been loved. Father, we pray that as we seek to think more about that, as we seek to put into thought some of these practical questions, we pray that you would help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I will say also there will be, I meant to say this, there will be a time for you guys to ask questions. So if you have questions that are not on that list of questions, there will be time for you to post some of your own as you're thinking about it. But I want to kind of here, as we begin our final class, I want to start where we started 6 weeks ago as we began this class. So my hope is that over the last few weeks, we have a better understanding of what it looks like to love our neighbors. That as we think about our lives as Christians, one of the primary arenas where we operate as Christians on a daily basis is our neighborhoods. And so we've been asking the question, what does it look like to love our neighbors? And we began in Luke 10, and so that's where we want to go here as we kind of recap what we've been talking about a little bit before jumping into some questions. Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. We're going to read the whole parable of the Good Samaritan again, and as a fresh reminder for us as we conclude. So someone willing to read Luke 10, 25 through 37. Go, John. Pick somebody.
And behold, a lawyer stood up to put to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Am I going through 37?
Yeah.
But he desired to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise."
Amen. Thank you. So there in verse 27, what summary of the law does the lawyer give?
Love God, love neighbor.
Love God, love neighbor. And Jesus affirms that, right? He says, you have answered correctly. So do this and you will live. What then does the neighbor, what's the neighbor's then next question? Who is my neighbor, right? And we are helped. The narrator gives us some clue into what's behind this question, that it's a desire to justify himself, right? So this very asking of the question demonstrates his own lack of confidence in his ability to obey the law as it was understood, right? And in this time period, that neighbor would have been understood to be the people of God primarily. So Leviticus chapter 19 talks about how to love your neighbor as yourself. And it was likely, right, understood that was primarily aimed, targeted at the people of God. But what then does Jesus do to his question and ultimately to this command to love our neighbors?
He expands it,
right? In fact, he really busts it wide open, right? To love our neighbor is not just to love those who are like us, but really it is to love our enemy. And so he uses this parable of this Samaritan who sees this Jewish man and loves him, right? Cares for him, goes to the end of himself in care of him. And I think Jesus does this to demonstrate that where the lawyer was already starting to try to justify himself on the limited command in its limited form, right? Ultimately, we cannot do what Jesus said we ought to do. That we cannot go and do likewise, right? So we use the phrasing that before this command is an ethical imperative, it's an ethical catastrophe. That as we're thinking about what this command is, it is a reminder that we fail to do this. That we cannot love our neighbor as ourselves. And the only way really to love our neighbor is to first remember how we've been loved. So let's go to 1 John chapter 4. As we think about the motive for loving our neighbors, where do we find the ability, the strength, the desire to love our neighbors? 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read bits and pieces, verses 10 through 11, and then skip down to 19 through 21. Is someone willing to read those couple of verses for us? Go for it, go.
Yeah. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother.
So you're seeing there, right, the same two commands, love God, love neighbor, love brother here in 1 John, but it's the same kind of heart of the two commands. How does John describe love to us? How does he define love in verse 10?
God sending his Son.
Yeah, right. And this is love, right? Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So if we're going to love others, John will later say, we read in verse 19, right? We love because he first loved us. If we're going to love others, we must first know love of God through his Son Jesus dying on the cross and rising for our sins. That he sent him to be the propitiation to pay the punishment that we deserved for failing to love our neighbors. What Jesus sets up as an ethical catastrophe, he ultimately will make right in his death for our sins. And gives us his Spirit then to go and love others. And in fact, we must love others, John will go to say, if we're going to say we've been loved by God and love God. So there's both sides of this here in 1 John, right? First, we cannot love others unless we first loved God. But then we must be loving others if we've been loved by God.
I think the other piece of it is it's about sacrifice.
Yeah, certainly. Yeah, the demonstration, right? This definition of love is at the heart of it is this sacrifice, this propitiation of the Son for us. Yes, absolutely. So they will demand sacrifice on our end. Yeah.
That reminds me when you're talking about sacrifice, like to be able to hear later in 1 John where it says, if you claim to love me and you don't love your brother, like you're a liar. And that's hard to read, but that I think for me thinks of that sacrifice. Am I willing to sacrifice my own thoughts, my own preferences, my own desires, you know, the way that God is asking us to? Because if I'm not, then I'm not loving someone else well, the way that, you know, God sacrificed his son for us.
Yeah, that's good.
Just to point out, that's what he says in 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Same kind of, this is what he did, this is what we need to lay down our lives.
That's good. So we start here because I want to start with the fact that if we've said anything in this class in the last 5 weeks that's felt overwhelming, impossible, I want to encourage you that it is not impossible if you've known the love of God. That in fact, God commands it because he gives you the power through his spirit to obey this command. That said, it will look different for each of us, right? That the command to love our neighbor is clear, but how we love our neighbors will vary depending on our personalities, depending on our neighbors and our abilities and our gifts. So I want to briefly then recap the variety of ways that we've sought to give some help in loving our neighbors. In the first class, we defined love of our neighbors as not limited to evangelism, but will include evangelism. Another way we said that was evangelism is the ultimate motive, but not the ulterior motive. So you're not just doing good to your neighbor so that you can share the gospel with them. You're doing good to your neighbor because you love them, but that good is aimed at sharing the gospel. Then we discussed some tips about what that might look like. So we talked about introducing Jesus early on, getting to know our neighbors and their stories, aiming to live at peace with our neighbors, doing good to them, and really we just said doing something for them, starting somewhere, and investing intentional time into our neighbor relationships. And then the next week we thought, well, how can we do that? Well, through hospitality. That one of the most significant ways that we can be a good neighbor is through love of stranger. Right, love of strangers. One of the best ways to get to know our neighbors is by inviting them into our homes or by creating margin in our lives to spend time with them one way or another. And then in week 4, we considered how the church participates in that with us. So we said we should invite them into the life of the church. Invite your neighbors into the life of the church gathered, but also invite the church into the life of your neighbors and neighborhoods. And then last week, we looked at limitations and boundaries. We said that there are limitations. We are limited by those we are trying to love, right? Whether they don't like us or don't receive what we're trying to give. But there are also appropriate boundaries that we need to set as those who are loving for us to put up. And navigating those can be tricky. And that's where we need the church as well to come in and help us have wisdom as we seek to do that well. So that's a very brief recap of where we've been over the last 5 weeks. What I'd love to do is start with this question. What's one or two things that you've taken away from this class over the last few weeks? If there's something you've been thinking about, you'd like to share about what you've taken away from this class before we jump into some of the other questions.
I've been a great neighbor and I've been a terrible neighbor.
Okay.
I've had good moments and poor moments.
Amen. That's great. Yeah. So it's both been an encouragement and shown ways that you can... Keep going.
Better.
Yeah, that's good. Go for it.
The opportunities are right there where we are, the ministry. Sometimes we don't have to go far.
That's good. Yeah, that there's opportunities right there in front of us, right there around us. You know, so we don't have to go far to minister. That's good.
The perfect is the enemy of the good.
Yep.
That we can have such like lofty goals for our relationship with our neighbors that prevent us just from doing like what's next, an easy next step. So, yes, just doing something.
It's good. Perfect is the enemy of good. Yeah, I think for me, it's been a good reminder of the benefit of bringing the church into the life of your neighbors. And because I think for me, I feel a lack of ability to be able to engage well, but thinking about ways that I can do that with other people makes it feel a little more doable. So I think bringing the church into the life of our neighbors has been a helpful thing for me to think about. Okay, well, we're going to start with some questions. I got one question from you all, and so we'll start with that one. If you have questions, we'll go from there. So let me just start with the first question, though. What are some appropriate ways to discipline neighbor kids as they are coming in and out of the house? So the situation that I was talking about with someone was, if you've got kids coming in and out of your house, you want your home to be a place where kids can come in and hang out. But it does create some difficulties, especially if they're not disciplined in the same way that your kids are disciplined. And there's things that you don't want them doing, but they do because that's what they do in their own home. How can we walk the line of disciplining? What are some appropriate ways to do that as our kids are coming in and out of our house? So anyone want to throw some answers out as you think about that question, some appropriate ways?
Well, I think you set the rules of what your house are. So, you know, we're not going to be hitting each other. You set your rules. You know, the bathroom's over here and, you know, those kind of things. That way you set the, you know, the place. You set in place what your rules are.
Yeah, so as you're meeting some of these kids, you can try to set some firm but gracious rules about.
Yes, you can
set, that's good.
Lead by example, meaning show them manners. Please, thank you, type of things that you expect from them.
Yeah, that's good. Some model the kind of behavior that you're longing to see from them. That's good.
I think also, like, realizing that they're not your kids and they're not Christians, so, like, not holding them to moral standards necessarily. Yes. Like, the goal is to love them, right? And it might be that they do something different, right? And so it might be a conversation with your own kids. It's like, you're not allowed to do this, right?
Sure.
But, like, their parents might have different rules for them, and so... like not wanting there to be like violence necessarily, but being somewhat like flexible and understanding that like the way that you love them, like you want to love them, not like change their behavior necessarily. Just because only ultimately like you can change behavior, but what you want to see is the change heart. So
heart-wise,
like as you welcome them in, just like loving them and having conversations with your kids then about maybe differences between behavior or things and. Maybe you do set some boundaries, but like you might be a little bit flexible because you're not just like wanting these kids to behave a certain way.
Right.
That's not the ultimate goal. The goal is that they would know Jesus.
Right.
So like just showing Jesus and not like policing behavior.
Sure. Yes, that's good.
Build on that, I think I love how she said like talk with your children about that. I'd like to equip my children. Like, even if we have friends over and they do this thing that you know that, you know, in our home is not a wise and acceptable choice, then what would I tell my children to say to them? And when is it appropriate for you to try to, you know, direct or correct? And when do you need to get mama to be able to step into that? But I would also add, I think if we're considering loving our neighbors and you have children in your home, which is a great way to love neighbors, they have parents. And so I would encourage anyone to go to that parent, especially if you have children in their home, whether it's, hey, you know, your child's welcome to play over here. It's great. Why don't you come and get a cup of coffee and we'll talk while the kids are playing? Or especially, though, if there's been an issue that you have to discuss. I mean, you can obviously set boundaries in the home. As Camille was saying, like if a child is hitting and you correct them, even if it went very well, I would reach out to that parent and say, you know, this is something that happened today. I'd love to talk with you more because our hope is not just to love that child, but the whole family.
Sure.
And bringing in the parents to that, I think, then establish that relationship. Kids are really great tools for bringing unity. Like there's always something to talk about and bring that connection. Forces us to have relationships with people we may not have had because our friends. Our kids are friends.
That's good. Yeah, so I think just pulling out from those two answers, I think communicating with your kids is really, really helpful. You might expect this, a reminding of some of the things, but also just probably more post something happening or kids hanging out. making sure that one, you have an environment with your kids where they're able to share, like if something has happened or, and they didn't want to tell you, or they don't, you know, they don't, their friend didn't want them to tell you, creating that sort of environment, but also just being able to help them understand and shape the rules of your house, right? You can't parent the kids at their houses. Like they're going to go back and live in their homes. So you want to be, as gracious as you possibly can be in your home, as possible. And then communicating with their parents would be the other thing, I think. So there's a lot of the answers here are communicate. Be clear in your communication with your kids and with them and with their parents. I think that's really useful. Any other thoughts about appropriate ways?
It's comical how obvious this is, but I just want to say that like it's inappropriate for you to punish children that are not your own, right? Yeah. So discipline looks very different, right? That you set the ground rules, and if they're not obeying those ground rules, right, it's not like, hey, 15 minutes of time out or something like that. You'll have to go home, right? You have parents.
That's the punishment. You will have to go home.
You're leaving the home. So,
unless you're babysitting or something.
Have any courses in it. But yeah, so... But because what we're upholding there is parental authority, right? We have an authority to discipline our kids. We don't want other people punishing our kids.
Right.
We wouldn't do that for other kids as well. Right?
But it depends on the parent. So I was perfectly happy letting other parents punish my kids. I was a big fan of when principals could spank kids in schools. And so it's a very different social dynamic that we have nowadays than we had 10 years ago.
To talk about that, right, that principals in schools have a delegated authority from parents, right? So if you've talked to that parent, you've got their permission, but it's inappropriate to punish other kids without having a discussion with their parents, without understanding their...
So locking them in the closet isn't appropriate.
I would warn against that.
What if you just leave food in there?
No.
Water?
Not at all. That's good. Certainly discipline is going to look much different and will not include certain things that you will do for your own kids. So that's good. Anyone else want to add to that question? Yeah, please.
Yeah, I just agree with Scott on like you take away the privileges, like you go. I had a few, experience. It's simply the behavior, like you showing the love and everything. You set them in, the standards. But also, as you Rebecca said, that not high standard, like the believer standard, but still you kind of like. When you, I don't want to say that put the food down, but simply such a way that you set the rules, and if she or he breaks it, like you take the privileges and you let her know, and also you communicate with the parents, through messaging or, so. And actually, it works. I have a good experience, and if you are steady, because if you just, today, if you are not steady, then the kid can really take advantage of you.
Right.
Which is kind of dangerous door to go through. Mm-hmm. But if you are studying that and you simply, you send a child home for a certain, something didn't go well or something, the kid will come back. If you show the love in the right manner and you explain it, the kid will come back. Mm-hmm. You're still it's not just...
It's good.
And I think you can use that. Have to exercise wisdom. If you have a child in the neighborhood who comes over and repeatedly has difficulty, then it would not be wise to say, yeah, you guys go play outside where you cannot hear them, you cannot see them, you do not know. But if that child wants to come back, maybe that would be an appropriate time to say, let's all sit down and color this together. And you can engage with them or be very close by. Like proximity could be a wise choice if you're having repeated offenses. Just so that we can continue to love them even when they're not lovable in that sense of behavior, right? When we look at their unwanted or undesired behavior, we want to correct it. But really, they need that love. And especially if they're from an unbelieving home, they might not have a parent who's saying, we're just about to bake cookies. Why don't you come and join us? And it doesn't feel like a punishment, but it's a wise choice from a parent to say, this conversation and this interaction should be within earshot of you today.
That's good.
Good.
All right. Let's see. Do you all have any questions? Like I said, that was literally the only question I got. So do you all have any questions that we can answer before we continue working through? Maybe that conversation sparked a question in your mind. Do you have any questions?
Do you have any wisdom about working with other Christians in your neighborhood who are not members of your church? Any just principles? I mean, anything? Yeah, you might.
That's a good question.
You know, in the 10 houses in your street, there's one other Christian that goes
to the church. Yeah.
Or make up church name downtown. You know, yeah. How can we partner them? Because right, the vision, we have a vision to partner with our church in this, right?
Yep.
Right into life of our church. But how do we invite them to life of the global, you know, body of Christ as well? Not if you have any thoughts.
Yeah, there almost becomes like a competition to some extent.
Yeah,
like,
come
to my church. No, come to my church.
That's not what they want to do, right?
Well,
can we add
to that question, because this would be really helpful for me. Can we differentiate between if we think that they're in a healthy church or they're in an unhealthy church?
Yeah.
Sure.
Go.
Yeah.
So my thing is,
we have 20 minutes.
Here we go.
Take the I out of it.
Yeah. Okay. You want to expand on that at all?
Just take your opinions out of it and just place God's and.
Okay.
Yeah.
So
I always remind myself.
That's
take
good.
The I out of it.
That's good.
Take the I out.
Yeah, because
be friends. Just be friends. Who cares? I'm not worried about what church you go to at the moment. But we can definitely agree on that we love Jesus and whatever. I mean, they don't go to a healthy church. That's a different problem. But you can still love them and just encourage them in the right truth. I mean, if you hear them say something that's just really, really wrong, you say, hey, well, let's look at this scripture or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, I mean,
focus on that common ground first, and then
right, always. Always, you know.
Can't
we all just get along?
No, that's not
what I
good.
Okay, so this is a live question for us, is that one of our best friends in our neighborhood is a very conservative Catholic. That, you know, we don't have very deep spiritual conversations,
sure.
But she's very, yeah, she's certainly, yeah, she's very faithful, so to her church, that is. So, you know, it's like the competing priorities of trying to understand where she's at with the Lord, because certainly the doctrine of the Catholic Church is, puts anathema on the gospel of justification by faith alone, but that she herself might have genuine faith, but also like wanting to so partner with her to love our neighbors, because, you know, there's a lot that we can do with a common.
But she has really deep relationships.
Yes,
in their
sure.
Home, so she has
sure.
Deep relationships.
Super extroverted.
She loves people
knows
really
everybody.
Well.
Yeah.
And so
yeah.
Not leveraging her for, but like in wanting to, like we talked about, like would we do a Bible study, right?
Yeah.
Like together and things like that.
Yeah.
You know, she has kids that are older than ours,
sure.
But like stuff, you know, and like are there ways that as we think about like back there, our Bible club or things.
Right.
Yeah, like at every community event, her children are serving. So like they love serving. They like they're the elves when Santa comes in. Like they do lots of things. So like they love to serve back here at Bible Club.
Right.
We even talked about it, but so just thinking through that, what that partnership could look like, because they're not a member of a healthy church.
Right.
They themselves might be, you know,
might be healthy people.
Yeah, healthy people.
Yep.
I'm not sure. But anyway.
Yeah. So I think reminding ourselves that the principle of the evangelism being the ultimate but not ulterior. That if you're able to do good with them, do good with them. Like, so, right, maybe you join together and you say, hey, anytime we have a new neighbor move in, we're going to work together to put together a gift basket and welcome them to the neighborhood. Or, hey, we know that this neighbor really struggles to maintain their lawn. So we're going to work together to help them maintain their lawn. And we can kind of both say that we're motivated here by the love of God. In loving our neighbor. So I think, remembering that principle of evangelism not being the ulterior but the ultimate. And then I think it's just getting a better understanding of, as you want to work more towards some of the deeper things, it's probably getting a better understanding of where they are spiritually and going, can we agree that Bible is God's word, right? And therefore it's worthy of being studied and submitted to. Yeah, I think asking, right, yeah.
I'm sure they would agree with that.
Yes, and obviously for Catholics it can be applied in different ways, but if you can start with that basis, then maybe there is something you can do that's deeper on that deeper level. But
you can also ask a lot of questions about Catholicism, even though you know the answer.
Okay.
Sure.
Get them to explain it, and then maybe explain the difference there.
Yeah.
And work it as you're building that relationship.
Yeah, I think asking good questions of them. Is a wonderful way to take deep.
One of the first conversations we had with them very early on. Sorry, I'm going to take this conversation. But they used to go to a Bible study taught by a Baptist pastor. You know, like so that's something that they're open to. Like, it was meeting in someone's home, and then eventually moved to the church. And they didn't want to go to the church building to do Bible study. Anyway, so yeah.
Oh, that's awesome!
Wow, a Baptist preacher moved right into the new one.
That's right. Yeah. So
we had a Methodist come and teach us when we were Catholic. Yeah.
Really?
Oh yeah, that's how it all started. But it was because there was a priest who got saved. That's how it all started for us during the whole 1970s, you know, thing.
Revolution.
But the big revolution. There's a really good, I'm going to say a really good church, but there's a good minister down at St. Jude's, which is all the way down to 126. And so our neighbor used to go all the way down there to church before COVID happened because they liked that they talked more about the Bible.
Yeah.
So God's got people everywhere, you know. If you seek him, you'll find them, you know. So I just thought that was, that's why I asked you what church are they going to. Maybe they're going to a really good one down at St. Jude's, but.
I'm sorry, I can talk about what they like. They had a yard sale, and I bought a bunch of their books because they're like really good books. Like, I would want to read, like, you know, they don't like the current Pope because of the things that he's advocating for. So
So I think that there's probably room there then to try to build on that. And even if you aim it at maybe even just discipling them in that relationship and widen that as much as you can, but you do a Bible study and the purpose is really to spend some time with Lori and Dan and talking about that and opening that up. So
that's exciting.
I do think you have to know what you're talking about, because if you don't, you can go down
that's
a
good.
Bad rabbit trail and possibly lead the other person that's listening.
Yeah.
You know, a third party that's listening down their rabbit trail.
Yeah.
You know,
that's very good advice. Yeah.
No one to pull out of the rabbit hole.
Yeah.
Yeah. Don't over engage on issues that you're unsure of or haven't thought well about. Or
Sorry, but to take it back to the general principle that you were saying, the ultimate motivation is evangelism, not to turn to ulterior. Yeah. To partner together to do good.
To do good.
Yeah.
I think is a easy thing to do. That if you have other people that want to do good, that you should work together to do good. Because being ultimate motive doesn't mean that there is other motives, right? That's kind of the purpose.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's good advice. Do you
have follow-up
questions?
No, I think that's really helpful for us just to consider. We do have believing family in our neighborhood that I feel like are closest with, and we've engaged a lot in friendship. Our kids are playing in and out, and we've had a lot of just dinners and backyard time and go for a walk and trying to build that. I have found, I've asked direct questions about her church as I share things about our church. Like, oh, we're actually studying this. What are you guys studying right now? And she'll share some of those things, which only continue to raise my concern about the church that she's in. And so I'm hoping that even just the Spirit would allow those conversations to continue, and I can speak into, like, oh, that's great to hear that they recently baptized their 10-year-old daughter. And so, you know, just little things like that we can praise in unity. But then also maybe if she doesn't know what she doesn't know, that when I'm sharing something of, like, oh, we're actually going through the book of Revelation. We were talking about that on our walk last time, and that seemed crazy to her. So...
It seemed crazy to lots of people.
You can imagine how many words I have to say. I think maybe she could just continue to ponder, like, well, I wonder why my church doesn't actually study the Bible, or, you know, just some of those types of questions as we're slowly stuck. I mean, it's a slow process, but I'm hoping one day that we'll be able to say something a little bit more bolder about maybe coming to visit our church. We've invited her, actually, when we first came to Stafford Baptist Church. We were very excited about the different possibility to say that, oh, we switched churches, and yeah. you know, and so my kids wrote a little note to like three of our neighbors, remember, and delivered them with cookies. And so we have actually invited them, and she denied that invitation and said she was content where she was. And again, I used the kids to slip that in there and said, oh, thanks, like, just let us know. But hopefully more of those conversations will come, because I think they're needed. But I really appreciate the encouragement. I did not think too much about having her be part of what our church is doing. So at my house, we are hosting a small group of the ladies in our small group are gathering together to read a book. And I wanted to invite her last time, but her husband was out of town, so she couldn't come, you know, with her children late at night. But that's something on the forefront of my mind. If I can get her to come in and be part of that, maybe she would be part of that discussion, and it could at least lead to some more work that the Lord can do for her when pondering the church.
That's good. That's good. Great. All right. Any other questions? We've done two, so we're great. All right. Well, I'll throw another question out then. How can I? This is I don't know why I wrote it in the singular, but how can I move from casual conversations into spiritual conversations? So. Kind of along the lines of some of the things that we've been talking about, right? That kind of the first aim is just to kind of get to know people. But as we get to know people and have those kind of casual conversations, we do want to move towards spiritual conversations. Yeah, so do you have any thoughts? I have a few things written down, but before I do that, do you guys have any thoughts about how to move from casual to spiritual?
I think we could talk about this early on. It's just kind of transition that conversation to include God into the conversation. So, you know, finding that common ground of something they're struggling with, that you're struggling with, and then how you're praying or, you know, seeking the Word of God in those moments, and like kind of incorporating that in the conversation. Because, I mean, it's easy to have a conversation with a neighbor about whatever, the lawn or, you know, the picnics coming up or something along those lines. But when you start talking about things you're struggling with, and it may just be, you know, I was angry that the mailman did this or that, you know, it's like, and then you have some common ground because they're irritated by it too, but then you're like, but I remind myself that, you know, it's not all about me and, you know, something maybe going on, whatever.
That's good.
So, everybody.
I would push that one step further, because we use the term all the time, ask intentional questions.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I feel like I personally lack what those are. Love a like word bank, if you will.
I have one. I have those.
That's good. Yeah. I think in those moments when Aaron's saying like, oh, I'm struggling with this, and then you can find a common ground, I think that's when you can ask a question. Like, you know, when you're saying, oh, I'm struggling with something our family's going through, and we've been praying about that, and then they share something, you can say, do you pray? Have you prayed about that? Can I pray with you? You know, and I mean, it feels very direct, but it first came from your experience of sharing that. Or, you know, I was sharing this with a woman at church the other day, and she really encouraged me. Do you go to church? Do you have someone that you can share this with? You know, just a little bit more intentional moving into knowing them at the spiritual level.
That's good.
I think when you're first trying to transition to more spiritual thing, one of the things that I say is you start to talk about how you spend your time, because it's a casual thing, but then you know, what are you doing this weekend, you know, those kinds of things, and then, oh, well, I'm going to church on Sunday, you know, blah blah blah, and you kind of start that transition just talking about where you spend your time and where you focus your time. And that can help you transition to those more direct discussions sometimes.
Yeah, so a couple of things that I've been thinking about. We can pray for that. So James 4:3 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Or James 1:5 says, "Ask for wisdom; God gives generously to all those who ask." And so one of the ways that we can, especially if you're anxious of those kinds of conversations, or you're not necessarily clear, like how do I do that? Just praying for God to give wisdom and open opportunities, and pray that you know, one prayer that I prayed, God, help my neighbor to ask me a question that will give me an opportunity to jump into that. But I think along the lines of what everyone else has been saying is asking good questions. So I went to a site, Lifeway, had a list of questions, and I thought some of them were good. So I'm going to just throw out some of these, and you can, if you want them, I can send them to you.
Yes.
Okay. but some questions along the lines of, like, what is your perception of Christians? So if you introduce yourself, how I'm a Christian, and you might then be able to ask, what is your perception of Christians at some point? You could ask, what do you believe about God? Is religion important to you? Do you consider yourself a religious person? This is along the lines of what Aaron and Kelsey were suggesting, but when you have problems or questions, who do you turn? Where do you turn for help? When you pray, if you pray, who do you pray to? Why? What causes you greatest concern or stress? What do you believe about Jesus? How do you deal with regrets? What do you believe about the Bible? Anything about the Bible? What do you think about when you read the Bible? Those sorts of things. So these are all, like, you can, and it can range from more targeted questions, which are some of the ones that I just kind of gave you, to just very basic questions, which were being thrown out as we talked. And then I think it's being a good listener as you ask those questions. Because one of the things that we can kind of talk over people, and that may turn people off as we are asking the question, and they kind of say something like, I remember that, I want to jump on that. And one of the things that we should probably do is, I should just listen and let them talk out whatever that is that they want to talk about. James 1:19 tells us to be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. Yeah. So those are some thoughts, and really just being intentional, right? So this is one of the things that we've talked about a lot, but just doing something, right? Being diligent to do it, to ask questions, even if it is a hard, weird, awkward transition. And you're just kind of talking about things, and then you're like, I really feel like I need to do this. And you just ask a question that maybe has nothing to do with what you've been talking about, but you ask it, and you try to start those conversations. Even if it goes nowhere that time, it may go somewhere down the line. Or any other questions or thoughts on that question, or other questions that you guys might have?
I just wanted to say the way the casual conversation, I believe nature. And whether you're living south in a nature, you live in a state that are four seasons, you know, so yeah. It's just, sometimes it's good to include that, and, you know, like, depends your perspective.
Yeah, that's good.
You know what I mean? So it's a good start as well.
Yeah, being outside and in the nature, yeah, that's good. I want to read 1 Thessalonians 5:14, just as a kind of concluding encouragement before we can talk about what's on the back of your handout, and then we'll spend some time praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says this, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." I was listening to something at some point in the last couple of weeks, and that came up, and I was helped by being reminded what's kind of the underlying command there, right? What's the underlying as you're interacting with people and you're encouraging and you're helping and you're admonishing, ultimately all of that undergirding that is patience, being patient with all those people. And so in our relationships with our neighbors, one of the things we've talked about this in this class is that it affords us the opportunity of patience, because, you know, in theory, you're not changing that. You know, you're gonna have 3 to 5 to even longer years in your home spending time around these people, and so that affords you the opportunity to be patient. So, yes. So on the back of your sheet, you've got that chart that we started the class with. And we said that we'd come back to it, and if you were able to add anything to it, great. But what I wanted to encourage you is to fill it out to the best of your ability, not right now, but when you go home, fill it out to the best of your ability. But where you don't know, leave it blank, and then tape it to your fridge or to your cupboard, and use it as a reminder to get to know these people. And so maybe if you don't use paper, like me, you can take a picture of it and put it into your phone and be fancy, and that's fine. But some form of reminder that these are your 6 closest neighbors. And I added an additional box, or I added a thing to that first box, which is a way to pray. So recording not only who their name is, what their kind of religious affiliation is, but then maybe a way that you can pray for them in your home. So I just encourage you to use that, make use of that as you do it. But I wanted to spend a few minutes in kind of some focused prayer for our neighbors as we conclude here. So we are at 10:15. What I'd love to do is have two or three volunteers who are willing to pray, and I will give you a prompt for that prayer. So I'm not just asking you to pray randomly, but I will give you a prompt for that prayer. So if you are willing to pray, can you raise your hand? Great. All right. Kelton, can you pray Romans 10:14 that we need to be able to profess the gospel to them so that we need to develop relationships with them? So that along those lines. Mom, can you pray Matthew 5:16, which is being a light to the world, but really just opportunities to minister, to serve our neighbors. And then I was going to call you Elliot because you're the tall guy sitting in the back. Aaron, if you can pray for Ephesians 6:19 and boldness in generating and taking opportunities for the gospel, and then I will conclude us in prayer. Yeah, so we will pray in that order. So Kelton, my mom, and then Aaron, and then myself. So let's pray.
Father, we do come to you in recognition, Father, that in your wisdom you have designed it so that we might be saved through the preaching of the gospel, or through the weakness and foolishness of this message of a carpenter crucified, but risen to reign as king forever. Or that he on his throne offers forgiveness and life by faith in him and his sacrifice for us. Lord, that this message must be heard. Lord, it is not announced now by angels from heaven, but by your people. Lord, so we do pray along the lines of what Paul encourages in Romans 10:14, that no one will call on Jesus if they have not believed, and that they will not believe unless they have heard. And they are not to hear unless someone tells them of Jesus. So Lord, we do pray that you give us relationships with our neighbors where we can have meaningful, deep, long conversations in which we can tell them about Jesus. Lord, we recognize that there's no greater good that we can do to our neighbors than to tell them, invite them to trust in Jesus. So we do pray that, Lord, among the six on our handout and more in our neighborhoods, Lord, that we would have deeper relationships, that you would give us wisdom on how to take the next step in those relationships that might lead to this kind of gospel proclamation. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
And Father, we thank you so much for this topic, Lord, and we just pray that we would be lights to the world, that we would shine Jesus' love and kindness and grace to our neighbors and to our friends and to our church family. And Father, just help us to be a real light to all that we see and all that we do. In Jesus' precious name.
Lord, I ask that you help us to be bold in our speech, Lord. Help us to feel confident in the words that you give us, Lord. Help us to remember that in those moments you'll give us the words, and to not be fearful of man, to not be concerned about how they'll respond or how the relationship will be impacted, either with that individual or other neighbors in our community or in our lives, Lord. I ask that you help fill us with the words and help us to go out and proclaim the gospel to our neighbors and to speak boldly. And we ask this in your name.
Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for the people that you've put us around. Lord, we pray that, Father, as we develop relationships with them, as we seek to serve and minister and be light to them, as we seek to boldly proclaim the gospel to them, Lord, that you would grant them repentance. Father, this is what you tell us in 2 Timothy, Lord, that you must grant repentance. You are the one who does that. And so, Lord, we pray that you would save our neighbors, Father, and for those who are saved, that we'd be able to participate with them in this pursuing of the lost together. Lord, we pray that would start right now as we go to hear your word sung and prayed and proclaimed, Lord, that we would be energized for the week ahead to go to our neighbors and do these things. Lord, we pray for your help in all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.